All right, open up to Genesis. First of all, I wanted to say this. How many of you guys like Cold Stone ice cream? Anybody? Very nice. Well, I have a good reason for you guys to go to Cold Stone. On Monday, there is a fundraiser going on at Cold Stone, and it's the one right off the freeway up here by Century Rio. And if you go there between 5 and 8 p.m. on Monday, part of the proceeds go towards a vertical mission trip that's going to England at the end of the summer. So grab one of these flyers off the back table. There's white ones and purple ones. And then take these home to your family and say, Mom, we're helping people know Jesus by us eating ice cream, okay? So just tell her why it's so important for you to go to Cold Stone on Monday. But that'll help the England team go to England at the end of the summer. So I know you guys want to be a part of that, and I know you guys want, like, some peanut butter perfection from there or something like that. That's what I'm rocking. So this morning, we're going to start a study in the book of Genesis. And I'm real excited about it. This morning, actually, what we're going to do is just kind of have an overview of it. But I wanted to start off by asking you guys, how many of you, first of all, have read the book of Genesis? All of it, all 50 chapters. It's a pretty big book, very nice. How many of you have read some of it? How many of you don't even know what Genesis is? Okay, a few of you, all right. Well, hopefully you're going to learn a little bit about it. But Genesis is the first book of the Bible. Now, so a lot of you, you said a lot of you guys had read it. So for those of you who have read it or part of it, what are some things that happen in the book of Genesis that you remember? The what? The earth is formed. Okay, what else? Cain killed Abel. Very good. Yeah. Adam and Eve were created. Very good. The flood, very good. What else? Do what? Okay, Adam and Eve betrayed God. What else? There was animals. Very true. Very true. Good observation. The story of Moses. Okay, we are going to talk a little bit about Moses today. What else? Jacob and Rachel. Lots of good stuff, right? In fact, we could probably go through each one of us and have each one of us say something that happened in the book of Genesis, and we'd never cover it all. There's a lot of great stuff in the book of Genesis. And basically what Genesis is an introduction to the Bible, but also to God's plan for mankind. And it's such a cool book because it sets the foundation for our beliefs. In fact, one guy said this. He said, Genesis is the foundation on which the whole superstructure of divine revelation rests. In other words, it's the foundation set for all our beliefs. And a foundation is pretty important. Would you agree? Now imagine, you know, I've told you this before, but imagine if you came into Velocity and I was all, hey, man, I'm so glad you're here to Velocity. Let me grab you a chair. And I grab you a chair, and it's got like one leg, it's got two legs, and one is like shorter than the other, and it's like missing the padding on the chair, and it looks like a dog ate the half of the back off of it. Now, would you be too stoked about sitting down on that thing? Yes. Probably not. Jared would, because he likes to fall over, but nobody else does. And so you look at that thing and be like, "What? Maybe I'll just stand, you know? Like, I don't really want to sit on that thing." And why is that? Because we like to know that what we're standing on or what we're resting on is firm, is solid. It's not going to make us fall over. In fact, one time I even got in trouble. I was in after school care at my school. And you guys have probably pulled this prank before. But one of my friends stood up to grab something and I scooted his chair back a little bit. And so he sat down and went all the way to the ground and then like cracked his head on the back of the chair and started crying. And then I started crying because it felt so bad. And then I started crying because my dad got mad at me. And it was just a bad deal. And so it's important to have a firm foundation. And it's also important not to pull people's chairs out from underneath them because it's not too cool for them. Now, I'm not going to lie. It was kind of funny. But Not after that when I got in trouble. It wasn't that funny anymore. But a firm foundation is very important. In fact, even when we were in Mexico, I may have told you guys a little bit about it, but our first full work day in Mexico, as you guys know, we had 4 days to build a house from the ground up. When we pulled up to this site, all that was on the site was a little shack in the back where the family was living, and then there was dirt, there was a pile of 2x4s and plywood, there was a pile of rocks and gravel, and some bags of cement. And that was it. And we had 4 days to get a house with our team of 30 up from the ground up. And so we had a task ahead of us. And we spent all of the first full work day, almost all of it, about 8 or 9 hours, shoveling, mixing, and pouring 240 wheelbarrows full of concrete. All of that, 240 wheelbarrows. Now, how many of you guys have carried a wheelbarrow full of concrete? Anybody? They're not light, okay? They are very hard to carry. 240 of them. While we were out there, it was between 100 and 110 degrees outside, all right? And it was so hot, and it was such hard work. And I know some of us, it was very easy to get frustrated. Like, man, it's not even going to look like a house. You know, at the end of the day, all it looked like was just some concrete, you know, like, that's not that cool. They can't live on concrete, you know. Let's make it look like a house. We should have, instead of spending all our time, like, shoveling all that stuff, we should have just been building the walls and putting up the walls so that they would have some shelter. Now, how long do you think that house would have lasted if we wouldn't have spent a quarter of our time there on the foundation? Probably not too long, right? Eventually, some wind would have come along, some rain would have come along, and it would have wiped out the dirt that was there, or maybe even blown down the house. But because we spent one entire day of our only 4 days there on just the foundation, it was a very vivid reminder to me, and I know to the rest of the team, how important a foundation is. And as we poured that, in fact, Chris was like our cement guy. And we'd wheel the wheelbarrow over there and he'd say, all right, pour right here. And then he'd start smoothing it all out. He did that all day long. And I'm sure to him, as well as to me, one of the guys running the wheelbarrows, it was a vivid reminder of how important a foundation is. And so Genesis is a very important foundation for us all to have. And it's really important because it has a lot of great stuff. As we talked about, some things that happened in the book of Genesis. But think about what we'd be missing out on to study through the Bible without studying Genesis. First of all, we wouldn't know where sin came from. We would just assume that, hey, God created us sinners. But we know from the first two chapters of the Bible in Genesis 1 and 2 that that is not the way that God created us. He created us perfect. We made the mistake. We know about the flood. We know about God's plan of redemption. And then one day saving us from the problem of sin. All of these things that we have in the book of Genesis, we would have skipped. To skip the book of Genesis in a study through the Bible would be like skipping preschool through eighth grade and going to high school. Can you imagine that? You're all, you know what, Mom? I know all the other five-year-olds are going to preschool, but I just don't think that's for me. Would you sign me up for high school? I'm just ready to rock high school. Can you imagine that? And you walk into high school, you're all, hey, how's it going, everybody? You know, you're up to their kneecaps in high school. And the freshmen just kind of stuff you in a trash can and walk down the hall. But it would be an impossible task. How would you know anything? And how would you ever further your knowledge when you've skipped all the foundation of your education? Very important part. And so Genesis, 50 chapters long, as I mentioned. It's got over 1,500 verses in it. And it's a great study. And so today, kind of what we're going to do is be basically flying over the book of Genesis. We're going to talk briefly about a couple characters, see some events and some places in the book of Genesis. But you guys know how it is when you're in an airplane. What happens when you get off the ground to everything that's on the ground? What does it do? It starts to look a lot smaller, right? And so as you're flying over, you begin to be able to see the big picture of it. And you're able to see entire roadways. You're able to see you know, the outlines of states, the borders, different lakes, if we had those here, you know, and different things like that that you're able to see from up above because you're able to see the whole picture. But then once you get back down on the ground, everything, the big picture is harder to see because you're looking at the individual people and places. And so today we're just going to be flying over. We're going to look at the borders, look at the sections and all these things from up above. But then these next few weeks and months as we study through the book of Genesis, it'll be more like we're down on the ground exploring, meeting these people, seeing creation happen before our eyes. All of these things that God wants to teach us through the book of Genesis. So beginning next week, we'll be doing that. But first of all, I want to kind of give you guys a brief overview of the book. It's very important to learn three specific things about the book. In fact, there's blanks on the back of your bulletin if you want to fill these in. But number one, we want to learn a little bit about the author. Now, as you guys know, the author was who wrote the book, of course. And in most Bible books, it's pretty easy to figure out who wrote it. In fact, if you read the New Testament, you know, a lot of those are letters that different people have written to others. And so it's pretty easy to figure out. In fact, if you pick up a book in the bookstore these days or buy one online or something, you'll probably, when you get it, it'll have something written about the author. It'll have the author's name on the front cover. It's very easy to tell who wrote the book. However, the book of Genesis is much different because it never clearly states who wrote the book. Now, how many of you guys have heard of this fancy biblical term called the Pentateuch? Anybody heard of that? Pentateuch? All right. Very good. Bible scholars, I guess. And so basically what this means, now, first of all, of those of you who have heard of the Pentateuch, can anybody tell me what it means? What does it mean? Well, then why'd you raise your hand? Okay, what does it mean? Oh, well, something with the number 5. Good start. Okay, the 5 first books of the Bible. Basically, it means 5 volumes or 5 parts. So good job. Very nice. Give yourself a clap. Very good. Or a pat on the back. There you go. So it means 5 volumes or a 5-part book. And in the Hebrew Bible, the first 5 books of the Bible were basically one lump called the Pentateuch. And that's Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. The first 5 books of the Bible. And it's historically known that Moses was the author of the Pentateuch. And Genesis is included in that. And so it's pretty well known and pretty well believed that Moses is the author of it. And you'll see kind of throughout the whole thing that it lines up pretty well. If you were ever to read those 5 books, you would see that the style is pretty similar. That, you know, a lot of the language is the same and all of that. And so it's pretty widely believed. Now, there's different takes on it, different theories, as there always will be. But we're gonna believe, or I'm going to teach, that Moses was the writer of the book. Now, of course, he didn't write Deuteronomy chapter 34. Now, if you guys know what that is, it's written about Moses' death, okay? And of course, Moses didn't write that. And then I died, you know, and then that was a bummer, right? He didn't write that part. But and there's probably a couple parts that maybe others contributed. But for the main portion of those 5 books, it's believed that Moses was the author. But despite all that, Genesis is basically, when you really analyze it, we don't know for sure who wrote the book because it never tells us. But I think Moses was probably the most qualified to write the book. You know, think about the stories that happen in Genesis and Exodus and Leviticus and those 5 books. Think about the stories. Think about what we read in those books. We read about the nation of Israel, their exodus from Egypt. We read about the laws that were given to Moses. We read about all these things. Moses, let me remind you, was the leader of Israel. Moses on Mount Sinai had weeks of uninterrupted time spent with God himself. In fact, there were times that Moses came down off the mountain and he had been with God so closely and for so long that his face was glowing. Can you imagine that? dude, you're really bright, you know? Like, man. And in fact, people even made him cover up with a veil so that their eyes wouldn't be so blinded by how glowing this guy was because he had been with God. I don't know, but that sounds like a guy that I would like to write part of the Bible, you know? A guy who had had uninterrupted time with God himself. In fact, let me give you a few verses about what the Bible says. If you want to turn there, you can. I'm just going to read these briefly. Exodus 33, verse 11, says, "So the Lord spoke to Moses face to face as a man speaks to his friend." Numbers 12:3 says, "Now the man Moses was very humble, more than all men who are on the face of the earth." And then in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 24, it says, "By faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin." That sounds like a guy that I would listen to what he has to say. This guy was humble. This guy was spoken to by God as a man speaks to his friend. That's pretty intense. Sounds like a great author. And so we believe that Moses was the author of the book of Genesis. And because of that, there's some really important things, you know, because the writer of the book is very important to consider. Now think about it this way. How many of you guys have read some C.S. Lewis stuff? Chronicles of Narnia, okay? How many of you guys, of course you guys know Harry Potter is real big. And I honestly don't even know who that author is. But maybe some of you guys have read that. But think about it this way. Imagine if there was, all of a sudden, you heard there was a new Harry Potter book out, or a new Chronicles of Narnia book out. Now, I don't know if you guys have ever been to Walmart when, like, the new Harry Potter is coming out, but there's, like, people dressed like the characters standing around. It's crazy. It's a little creepy, okay? And I've been there before, but imagine, you know, there's this new book coming out. Everybody gets all excited, and they say, "But here's the cool thing. It's written by a different author." Okay? Or it's Chronicles of Narnia, and they say, "Well, instead of C.S. Lewis, guess who wrote it? Osama bin Laden." And you're all, I don't want to buy that book, you know? You get a little creeped out by that. And so you could see how the author would be very important to discover, and how when you know that the person who wrote it is a man of God, or is someone who's trustworthy, you'll probably listen a little bit more. Moses was the perfect candidate to write this book. So we know a little bit about the author. Number two, let's look at his approach. The approach, how he wrote it, his writing style. In life, there's a lot of different approaches to how you can do things. You can, you know, for instance, maybe, how many of you guys like to eat? Anybody like to eat? Okay, there's a few different approaches to eating. Your mother would probably prefer you to use the approach called silverware, okay? Now, some of you guys would probably prefer to use the approach called eat like a dog, okay? And you just, like, munch it off your plate. I remember when I was younger, and my favorite thing in the world was Otter Pops. During summer, we just had those stocked in our freezer, you know? And my approach to opening those was to just, like, stick it in my mouth and pry off the top. My mom did not like that. Her approach was use the scissors. And so, you know, there's different approaches. As you guys know, my wife's pregnant, and it's been interesting. Every once in a while, there will be some funny cravings and that kind of thing that she has. She really wants this kind of food or something. So I was reading a little bit about, you know, What's some healthy things to eat when you're pregnant and that kind of thing. So I was looking online, this website called WebMD.com. And I started reading, and I found something pretty interesting. There's a disorder that some pregnant women who have an iron deficiency can develop during their pregnancy. It's called pica. Okay, check this out. It says, during pregnancy, your taste for certain foods may change. You may suddenly dislike foods you were fond of before you became pregnant. In addition, during pregnancy, some women feel strong urges to eat non-food items, such as ice, laundry starch, dirt, clay, chalk, ashes, paint chips, or crayons. I just started laughing out loud when I read that, okay? I'm all in my office by myself, and I was just laughing out loud because I just pictured us. Hey, Jen, we need to go to the grocery store. We get to the grocery store. I'm like, hey, Jen, I'm just going to grab some Frosted Flakes, some bananas, and she's all right, sweet, I'm just going to head down the aisle and pick up a 64-pack of crayons, you know? She just, you know, in the morning, I pour my Frosted Flakes, she pours her crayons, you know? She's just munching on those things. Now, there's a couple different approaches. If you're missing iron in your diet, you could just munch something that has iron. You know, you find an iron gate and just start chewing on it. Now, your teeth probably aren't going to last that long, and it's probably not going to give you much nutrition, but I guess that's one approach. Another approach would be to eat food items that are healthy for you that also have plenty of iron, such as fish or poultry or vegetables. There's two major approaches there, but I think there's one main one that will give you the most nutrition. And so the approach, as you can tell, is pretty important, especially when writing. Especially when writing. When an author writes a book, it's important the approach that they take. You know, you guys have probably heard of the movie and the book, The Da Vinci Code. And it's been real controversial, and all the Christians are freaking out because they say, oh man, well, he's been disproving this and disproving that. Wrong, okay? When you guys go to a store and you see the Da Vinci Code book, I want you to turn it over and see if there's a little word on the back. The little word that you're looking for is fiction, okay? You know what that means? It means not true. It means this is a story, not fact. That's what the book is. It's fiction. It's sold in the fiction section at a bookstore. But people freak out about it. They read that it's fiction, but they interpret it as though it's true. But it's totally opposite, unfortunately, when it comes to the book of Genesis. People read it as fact, or they may know that it's fact, but they select and they choose the things that they're actually going to believe. They read it as though they don't have to believe everything that it says. Let's read a couple things out of there. Genesis chapter 1, verse 27. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Now, I don't know about you guys, but I know plenty of people who don't agree with that. I know plenty of people who say, well, yeah, I know the Bible says that, but oh well, you know, I really think that I came from a monkey. Well, that's cool. Keep believing that, you know. Maybe you'll start to look like one eventually, I guess, if that's where you're headed. But I know that I was created by God. I know that God has a reason for me to be here. I know that it's no accident because the book of Genesis tells me so. Look at Genesis chapter 3. One of my favorite verses, Genesis 3, verse 15. And this is after Adam and Eve have eaten of the forbidden fruit. God has come into the garden. This is God talking to Satan. Verse 15, he says, "And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." Look at where it says, "He shall bruise your head." Notice that he is capitalized. And then when it says, "and you shall bruise his heel," notice that his is capitalized. You know what it's talking about is Jesus. This is somewhat of a prophecy right here. In fact, when it says, "he shall bruise your head," another way to translate that is crush. God is saying that, you know, it's going to be hard. The rest of life is going to be hard because of what you've done. But in the end, I will crush your head. He is warning Satan, it's coming. Destruction is on its way. And so for me, that lays out the plan of redemption right there. God says it's not always going to be this way. Because life might be rough because of sin, but guess what? I'm coming back. And I'm going to save them. And so Genesis was written, the approach that Moses takes here, it's written as a historical narrative. Basically what that means is it's historical in that it's written as a historical fact, something that took place. Moses wasn't there when Adam was created, But God probably told him these things as he was hanging out with the Lord. But it's also narrative because it's written in a story format. Not that it's a fairy tale. It's a little different. But it's written in a story format. It has characters. It may have a climax. All of these different things. Genesis, the whole book, covers at least about 2,500 years. In 50 chapters, about 2,500 years. Now, turn back to Genesis chapter 1. Keep your finger there. And then turn right to the book of, to chapter 11. So that you're holding in between your fingers Genesis 1 through Genesis 11. Hold that up. That represents about 2,000 years right there. Genesis 1 through 11 goes through about 2,000 years, if not even more. We have no way to tell how much time that covers because we don't have a date for creation. But that covers at least 2,000 years and multiple generations of people. Now, you may say, well, what happens to the rest of the book? Well, Genesis 1 through 11 is 2,000 years, over 2,000 years. Genesis 12 through 50, the last 38 chapters, you would think for sure that would cover like 5,000 or 6,000 years. Instead, it only covers about 350 years, four generations of people. So why is it that it's so different? We'll talk about that in just a minute. So the book of Genesis is written to be taken literally. As we study Genesis, this is not story time with Kevin the Friendly Giant, okay? I'm not going to be up here telling you fairy tales and like, oh, hey, yeah, this is cool. Read this before you go to bed. I'm not telling you made up stories. These are actual historical things that took place. So we know the author, we know his approach, but I think most importantly, let's look at the application. What can we get out of this? What does it matter to us? Let me give you a verse, 2 Timothy 3:16 through 17. You guys have probably heard it. In the New Living Translation, verse 16 says, "All scripture is inspired by God and is useful to teach us what is true and to make us realize what is wrong in our lives. It straightens us out and teaches us to do what is right." Verse 17, "It is God's way of preparing us in every way, fully equipped for every good thing God wants us to do." So it says that all scripture does that. Genesis is included in that. So there's some application we can make. About a year and a half ago or so, I went up with a friend into the mountains. There's some really steep hills up in the foothills, and he had this thing called a freeboard, okay? Now, I don't know if you guys have heard of this, but it's basically like a snowboard with wheels, and you ride down the street, just like you're carving on a snowboard. It's amazing. So we went up into the mountains, and he wanted me to videotape it. So I got in his car, and he gets out, and he gets on his freeboard, and I'm just coasting behind him. And I got the video camera on the dash, and I'm videotaping him as I'm driving. And so I see him going. He's flying. He's probably going 30, 35 miles an hour. And he gets going, and all of a sudden, down the middle of the road, there's a big crack in the middle of the road. And so we're going, and he hits this crack. And he's trying to maintain his balance, and he overcorrects and hits his back edge, flies back, smashes his head on the pavement, and then just rolls, does like a barrel roll down the hill. I slam on the brake, throw down my camera. I'm freaking out. I'm assuming I'm going to have to like pick up his brains off the ground, you know? Like I was like, dude, this guy's jacked now. What just happened? And the crazy thing is he wasn't wearing a helmet, but do you know where his helmet was? It was in the trunk of the car. He could have saved himself from that big head injury that he walked away with if he would have just been wearing his helmet. If he would have applied the helmet that was in the trunk of the car. So he had it, you know, oh yeah, the helmet was with me, but it wasn't on him. He didn't apply it to his body. So did it do him any good? Not at all, right? We need to apply what we learn, otherwise it's going to do us no good. And every time we read the Bible, there is application for us. You should never be able to read the Bible and say, man, that doesn't mean anything for me. The Bible is completely relevant. Everything we read should translate into our daily lives and how we're living. Last week, we learned a little bit about that. If you guys were here, you remember the importance of listening and acting on what you've listened to. You remember the story of the 350-pound rappelling man who didn't act on what he had heard from me and ended up upside down on a 30-foot rappelling tower because he didn't listen. He may have heard what I said, but he did not act on it. It's very important. And we also learned that Saul, because of his disobedience, had his kingdom taken away from him. And so we've learned that the book of Genesis is written as a historical narrative. And it's great written as a narrative because you can learn from what other people have been through. You can learn from other people's good examples and also bad examples. Good example, have a close relationship with God, like Adam. Bad example, eat what a snake tells you to eat, like Eve. Good example, love your brothers unconditionally, like Joseph. Bad example, sell your brother to Egyptian slave traders, like Joseph's brothers did. Bad examples. But as we look through the Bible, as we learn from this narrative, we can learn from other people's lives. Now, maybe some of you guys are thinking, well, he said that 2,000 years was represented in the first 11 chapters. So obviously, that's not near as all of that stuff in those 11 chapters. They just had to get that out of the way because it's not near as important as the rest of the time that they spent their focus on. Well, I would say that's totally wrong. Just because he only spent 11 chapters on, you know, the creation, the fall of man, temptation, all of the flood, all of those things in 11 chapters, just because he only had that much time to do it does not mean that that's less important than the remaining 38 chapters in the book of Genesis. What it does is it shows us where the author's focus was. And I believe that God, through Moses, changed the focus of this book to where we would be able to see, you know, this is where we came from. I see in Genesis 1 through 11 how sin got into the world, God's plan for redeeming us. But most importantly, through the rest of the book, I see what it means to live by faith. I see a man named Abram who served God. I see a man named Joseph that in the worst of times, he trusted in God. Everywhere throughout the Bible, there are people we can be learning from. And the amazing thing is that there's only four chapters in the book of the Bible where it is where there's perfection, okay? And check this out right as we close here. We have four chapters in the book of the Bible, Genesis 1 and 2, Revelation 21 and 22. The world is perfect. However, Genesis 3 through Revelation 20 deals with sinful man and a holy God who has to deal with our sin. That's the world that we live in. That's reality. And so as we study the book of Genesis in the next couple weeks, I want you guys to be reminded of that. I want you guys to remember that God has a plan. And as we learn from the very first verse in the Bible, God has it all under control. There's never something that surprises God. God brought it all into being, and he's always in control. Maybe you guys need prayer this morning. Maybe there's something in your life you'd like to talk about. To get out into the open, I would love to talk with you about that. Any of the leaders would. But I just want to encourage you guys today, as you go and as you celebrate Father's today, remember you're the ultimate Father, Jesus Christ in heaven. He's the best dad we could ever have. Let's pray. God, we do thank you for being our Father, that we can come to you, we can talk to you. Lord, help us to love you. Help us to serve you. Be with us today as we honor our fathers. Help us to do that, Lord. And we just pray that through these next weeks and months that you would teach us from the book of Genesis how to grow closer to you. In your name we pray. Amen. You guys have a great Sunday.